Take your Bible for the next few moments. I'd like you to open tonight to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18 and following. 1 Corinthians 1:18 and following. I'd like to read to you this evening several verses of Scripture. Something that's been burning on my heart this week as I've been praying and thinking, meditating and preparing. 1 Corinthians 1:18 and following. Let's stand for the reading of God's Word, please, if you would. I'm going to read all the way down to the end of the chapter. For the message of the gospel is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Everyone say the power of God. Say it again. Say the power of God. Say it louder. Say the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For Jews require a sign, and Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called, that's you and I, both Jews and Greeks, or Jews and Gentiles, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things that are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh may glory in his presence. But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption, that as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. Father, tonight, in these remaining moments we share, speak to us personally and profoundly. And watch over our words, our thoughts, our minds, our hearts, our actions. But particularly, one more time, I pray that we might be reminded of the true source of who we are and whose we are. Teach us now, we ask in these remaining moments, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Just an eyelash short of 50 years ago, Dr. Carl F.D. Henry wrote an essay entitled, The Barbarians Are Coming. He did not use this word of his essay, but it was nothing short of pure prophecy. At the time, Dr. Carl F.D. Henry was really the dean of evangelical theologians and thinkers of the time. But what he wrote about just short of 1970 was so radical that many people thought he was way out there. And yet, today, we realize not only was he spot on, without a doubt, he was the mouthpiece of God to a generation, most of which did not hear what he even had to say. What Dr. Henry suggested 49-plus years ago is that there was coming to this country, to America, a whole large group of what he called barbarians. People that would promote and demonstrate a neo-paganism that would be nothing more than a revival of what had been seen in earlier times, but largely in a country that had promoted great Christian values. They were now going to, as it were, look for inroads and would be welcomed, he suggested, in late 1960 and early 1970, these persons would not only be somehow embracing the culture, suffice to say, they would even find its way in the church. And today we can say the barbarians are not coming. They're already here. Because when you look at largely what is espoused in many churches today, it is not the things most surely believed. Across the face of Christendom today, there's another message. There's another values that are being promoted. He suggested that instead of the values of the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5 through 7 and beyond, Dr. Henry suggested that in these days when these barbarians would make their inroads into the culture and into the church, that they would promote things other than the values of Christ. They would promote materialism. They would promote status, sexuality. There would be a whole different kind of message welcomed into the culture. And worst of all, into the church. And friends, you don't have to look very far to realize what Dr. Henry was talking about today. It's here. It's all around us. God forbid, even in places that should never have been. I want to tell you tonight, I've never been personally more committed to the message of the gospel, because I know that gospel has power. And it makes a difference in people's lives. We don't have to try to doctor it up. We don't have to try to sugarcoat it. We don't have to try to somehow say it another way and in some particular model, in some particular means, to make it more popular. Because we read tonight verses that are a core of my very spirit, that the preaching of the cross is to those who are perishing foolishness, but unto us who are being saved, it is the very power of God. And I want you to bear with me tonight. I'm going to bare my soul for a few moments, and you take this however you want to. I'm not running for any offices, so I don't have to worry about the votes and polls and all the rest of it. But I want to tell you, we got to get this right. If we want God's pleasure and favor upon us, we have got to get this right. When it comes to what we preach, what we teach, what we live, Paul makes it very, very clear that even in his day, there was this ongoing tension and conflict between men's wisdom and God's. And we were going to have to decide for ourselves which gavel we were going to pick up. Because if we're going to do it God's way, it comes with God's power and favor and blessing and miracles and all the rest of it. But if we do it man's way, then we got to go according to man's statute and standards. And we have to make decisions along the way. Now listen to this. Whether we're going to seek the approval of men or the honor of God. And that kind of thing goes on all the time. Even in churches. Because there are people that think they know better. They think they're the smartest people in the room. They think they've got a far better way of doing it. I think I might have told you, but a number of years ago, I won't tell you where in Indiana it was. It was not a long ways from here. I was asked during a pastoral transition to come and preach a single Sunday. It was nothing more than that. And there had been, I won't go into all the details, there had been some real disruption. The church was really in real upheaval. And I had some connection with some folks through some other external relationships. And they asked if I could come and do a Sunday morning. And they didn't really tell me much of anything going in. I knew the former pastor, and I knew some of the details that led into his departure. I didn't know until much later on, it was what was called at that time, you don't hear this term as much now, it is still out there, what they called seeker sensitive. And like I said, I didn't know it going in. I know that would have made a lot of difference what I would have done, but it certainly had an impact in what happened that morning, leading into that night. And I had a conversation sometime further down the road as a result of what happened in the service, And the guy said, well, you know, I made a decision I was going to accept less. This is a quote. I made a decision I was going to accept less in hopes of drawing in more. Now, I got to say that again. There's something all wrong with that. And yet it's everywhere. People have this mentality that if we're ever going to draw in folk, then we're going to have to back off certain things. Now, I got to say this tonight. This is burning in me. The size of the church is God's business. If we get it right, I mean, if the quality's right, the quantity will come with it. If we do what pleases God, He'll take care of the finances. And He's doing it here right now, asking the leaders. He's just doing it. If we do it right, He'll take care of the presence. He'll give wisdom and guidance as to ministries and departments. You can't do everything, but He'll give guidance as to the things that are right and appropriate. And you know what it said in the book of Acts, that God added daily to the church those that were being saved. I mean, God is president of the church. Leaders are the under-shepherds of the ministry. And I read an article in Charisma Magazine just few months back, even since we've been ministering here, where one writer suggested that many of the church growth models are nothing short of witchcraft in our time, simply because people are, in order to get what they consider the appropriate numbers, they're backing off the presentation of certain messages, and without a doubt, they're doing nothing short than manipulating folk. And I want to tell you something, and you already know this. If it's based upon the manipulation of men, it won't last till you hit the exits. If God's leading it and God's directing it, all the other stuff will take care of itself. He will watch over and He'll provide. He'll give direction, wisdom, and He'll bring those folk. I'm not saying we're not supposed to invite. I'm not saying we're not supposed to share the gospel. I'm not saying we're not supposed to do everything in our power to win the lost. I'm not saying any of that. But I'm saying this, that if we take matters into our own hands and we decide we got a better way, as this pastor told me, we decided to take less in hopes of getting more. Well, I didn't know, like I said, I did not know going into that particular event. I didn't know that they'd given up on altar calls. They no longer had them. In fact, I didn't get the memo, I guess. But others got something in the mail, I understood. Of course, they were in a pastoral transition, so maybe something fell through the cracks. But they got a memo stating, now, when you come and minister for us, you can't say this, can't say this. You don't say this. You don't talk about that. Certain terms were taboo. You didn't use the term people lost, because many of them don't think they're lost. They think they're just fine. I didn't get any of that. So I just do what I always do, and I don't even know what that is sometimes. I just try to follow the leadership of God the best way I know how. I really do. That morning, I can still see it today. That morning, people streamed to the altar. And I wasn't even supposed to take an altar call. I was breaking the rules. And I didn't know I was breaking the rules. Which is fun, kind of. It's kind of fun when you know you're not breaking the rules. I'm kind of messed up like that, you know. I didn't know the rules. Brad, I didn't know the rules. I was just doing what I felt best. And I just made the appeal, and I went farther than that. I not only invited people to come in response to the gospel, I actually challenged people to say to their neighbors, do you know Jesus? It was not a seeker-sensitive service, but there was like 12, 15 people that gave their life to Christ that morning. It was just awesome. And after the service, we were invited out because we were staying there for that day and into the next day. And so we were invited out, and, you know, we went, and an associate, you know, we sat down. I think it was an Applebee's. Well, it was at West Lafayette. I was at West Lafayette, so whatever. And so we were sitting in Applebee's up there, and this associate, you know, he said, you know, we didn't talk to you in advance. You know, we didn't talk to you in advance about the service. I said, yeah, I know. I said, nobody, I didn't even know really what was going on. I just tried to do was, he said, well, you know, but well, we've given up on that old altar call stuff. We just don't do that anymore. And before I could even stop myself, I just said, you mean to tell me you want me tonight to get up and apologize to those 12 to 15 people that walked down those aisles and kept streaming to the altar and tell them I did something wrong? You want me to say we made a big mistake? You never should have come. You never should have given your life to Christ. You never should have confessed your sins. You should never have repented of the alcohol and the drugs and all the rest of it. I mean, is that, well, oh, no, we would never tell you to do that. Now, beloved, you can't have it both ways. You cannot have it both ways. On the one hand, those of us that remember the days when all of our full gospel churches were across the tracks in not great locations, there was a host of people that said, what do we got to do to bring the gospel uptown? And their answer was, compromise. Let's not talk about stuff that's going to offend people. But the problem with that is, if you read the verses one more time for yourself, Paul will say this gospel, which is all centralized in the message of the cross, is a scandalon. It produces a scandal. And when the anointing of God falls, you can't control the results. It'll sometimes bring a revival, sometimes it'll bring a riot. And you can't control either one. But when you put it out there and you challenge people to a change of heart, a change of life, all based on the preaching of the cross. You see, hear me, there are barbarians today all through Christendom in even full gospel ministries that are trying to suggest to us that the sacrifices our forefathers and our foremothers put out there to get us where we are today, that there are some things saying we need to just jettison all that. And let's find a far more cultural palatable way of describing. You see, let me tell you this. The power of God comes in lockstep with his message of repentance. A message of a Savior who came and gave his life so that we might be fully forgiven of our sins. And those people that want to tell you that message is so unpopular are just absolutely, they don't get it. What has happened in our time is the fear of God. The fear of God has been largely lost to the 21st century church. And somehow people think that thing is passé. But somehow we have to, in our day, yes, I'm not talking about being prudish. And I'm not talking about being sensitive to the needs of people. You can still say things. You don't have to be odd for God. I mean, there are ways of communicating life and hope and be contemporary and not be boring. I'm not saying any of that. But the key thing is us having the right message, having the right sense of God's presence among us, knowing his presence makes all the difference, knowing how to stay on our knees, stay on our faces, until the power of God is unleashed across the surface of our souls. And start identifying that message which is not God. It's around. For some reason we're afraid to confront it. Because somehow we think that by doing so that we're going to be quote unquote judging. I want you to hear this. I was thinking this week, because of some other circumstances which I will not go into right now, I was reading back through some of the guidance of Paul into the blueprint of the church that he put into the New Testament. He the people of his time mark those who cause division? Mark them. Because there are going to be, in all situations and circumstances, there are going to be plants of darkness to try to divide the body. The enemy wants to divide marriages. He wants to divide families. He wants to divide congregations. And there are these presentations and these thoughts and these attitudes that are absolutely not God. They're anti-God. They're not Christ. They're actually, as Dr. Henry suggested, anti-Christ. Even in the church. And we got to mark that message. Whenever it comes forth that anything other than the preaching of the cross, anything other than the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the basis of real repentance and real redemption, any other message ought to be anathema to us. If you don't know what anathema is, look it up. I'm not even going to say in mixed company what it means. But I will tell you, Paul time and time again says, if anyone or even an angel preaches a gospel other than I preach to you, let them be accursed. And what is happening in our time is we've got people who claim this, but they have no power. And the power, you see, the message coupled with the signs and wonders that follow the genuine preaching is what captures people's attention. When all of a sudden, they're not just hearing the message, but they're being confronted, they're being encountered, and they're seeing God at work. All of a sudden, it piques their interest. It's like, oh my God! God is in this place. I sense Him. I'm experiencing Him. I am being encountered by Him. But we cannot, beloved, when there's us, and let me tell you something. As someone who's preached now for more than 40 years of my life, consistently, more than 40 years, I know when I'm sharing with a group of people if I'm backing off for any reason. I know when I'm doing it. I try never to do it, but I know when the temptation's there because somebody's looking at me weird. Anyone who teaches, anyone who preaches knows exactly what I'm talking to you about. Because sometimes people give you that look like, I think you're crazy. I think you're nuts. I don't agree with you. Body language, facial features. And whenever you're doing this sort of thing and you're ministering to people and you pick up on that, let me tell you something. The real danger is wanting people to like you. If I am driven by a desire for people to like me, then I'm going to be tempted to tell them only what they want to hear. And you might remember what Paul told Timothy. He said, in the last days, there are those that are going to gather around them teachers who will tell them only what their itching ears want to hear, who will promote fables. You don't need that in any of your life. You don't need to be hearing something only because it pleases you. Because sometimes we don't just need a pat in the back. We might need a kick somewhere to wake us up. Because maybe we're going down the wrong path. Maybe we're believing the wrong stuff. Maybe we're being sucked in to something that is absolutely not what God has for our lives. And so whenever you're in that kind of a situation and you're like, oh my God, that person down there, they don't like what I'm saying. In fact, I don't think they like me. So I better be doing something to kind of gain their... That can be so intimidating that people can actually back off preaching stuff they need to preach and saying things that need to be said. And here we are today, the people of God in the midst of a crooked and perverse world that more than ever before needs to hear the truth. And we need to live that truth. We need to be that truth. We need to communicate that in any way we know how and do all we can to point people in the right direction. You know, maybe we don't feel even capable of knowing quite how to say, but there's ways of getting people in the right context where you can direct them and suggest stuff. Maybe you need to look at this. Maybe you ought to read that. Most of all, by somehow in our own lives being proponents of it, passionate for it. Let me tell you, I sense very, very, very deeply that we are even now living at the cutting edge of time, that the return of Christ, the changing of the world's economy, the theater of what he told us in the scriptures is before us. I believe these things are being played out before our very eyes. And we don't dare live these days without that power. And that power is going to be based upon the real truth, the real gospel. Not this flimsy saying it for fear that it's going to cause some particular level of offense. I've been favored through the years to have known a lot of folks in a lot of different contexts and a lot of environments. And I've always been one of those kind of people that, you know, if I feel like I need to say something, I find a way to say it. Even at the risk at times of losing a relationship, a friendship, because I know that I have a responsibility for people's souls. I have a responsibility to tell people the truth, even when they don't want to hear it. I pray so often, God, help me to find a way to communicate what needs to be said. And timing's everything. It really is. And the Holy Spirit will guide you and lead you. But the message of the cross has got to be understood. And that truth has to be preached. It has to be lived. It has to be demonstrated through our own particular holy lives. Not lives that are so totally out of touch that we don't seemingly have an ability to communicate to anyone or anything. But lives that are so passionate for Christ and yet so in love with people. There's a lot to be said for that. There's an awful lot to be said for that. Because when people know you love them, even if you don't agree with the way they're living, when they know you love them and you genuinely care about them and you genuinely want the very best for them, they'll cut you a lot of slack. Even if they don't always agree with everything you have to say. But they sense something about you in the way that you relate to them. We are not going to win anybody by arguing them to the kingdom. Never happen. It'll never happen. The moment you start arguing, people put up their defenses. They circle the wagons, they close rank, and you've lost them. You've got to find a way to say what needs to be said, the appropriate timing, and in the appropriate way by playing off their cues. Keep planting the seeds. Keep relating to them. Keep loving them. And all of a sudden, you'll know the moment. You'll know the moment. When all of a sudden that question is asked and there's a sincerity and there's a hunger and there's an opportunity, and that's the moment to rush in. Not trying to take matters into our own hands and make it happen in the energy of our own flesh. But truly wanting to see a difference made for the cause of Christ. The barbarians aren't coming. They're here. And those barbarians would try to promote a message that is nothing of Christ, but all about the manipulation and the ways of this age. But John would tell us, do not love the world or anything that is in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life, proceedeth not from the Father, but from the world. Those things and their passions are passing away. But he that does the will of God shall abide forever. The world will do what it has to do to try to find its way in here and into our hearts. And we must somehow, by the power of God, by the favor of God, by the blessing of God, choose God's wisdom, not man's. And somehow put a sign across the surface of our souls that says, sorry, Satan, no vacancy. How many of you shout hallelujah tonight? There's no place for you in my heart my home, my family, our relationships, our work, our ministry. We're not going to believe any of your lies about taking shortcuts. Because God has a plan. And aren't you glad that He stands over His word to perform it? Praise God. Heavenly Father, we thank You. Hallelujah. Father, I thank You for this church that has such a hunger for Your truth and Your word. Such a passion for the encounters that are commensurate with the moving of Your Holy Spirit. Father, I know that even now we're on the verge and the horizon of something truly historical happening. And we're excited about that. We are longing to see that, experience that. But I pray, oh God, that You'll help us never to take the shortcuts of compromise simply because we think it might please people more. Because, Father, we are lovers of their soul. We are lovers of the humanity that is all around us. We care about what happens to them, particularly those that are lost, in danger of dying in their sins. Help us, Father, I pray, as a body, as a group of believers, to not allow the intrusion of the barbarians to find its way and root the thing in our heart. Those kinds of thoughts and those kinds of ideas that would encourage us to compromise and play the games of manipulation and to somehow to do those things that we think that would bring the applause of this hour when we're far more interested in Your pleasure upon us. As the writer said, let him that glories, let him glory in the Lord. That's what we want, God. We want You to say, well done of us. We want You to say, that's My people doing My work. And I'm about to bless them by opening the windows of heaven over their life and pouring a blessing out upon them, even greater than what they're able to contain. And it's because they have stayed true to Me, stayed true to My word, stayed true to their convictions, have not compromised in the area of repentance and holiness. None of us are perfect. But, oh God, I pray that You'll help us, every one of us, as never before, to embrace this truth and to live it out in the day-to-day. By Your mercy and Your grace, we thank You. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Glory to God.